Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you how you care for us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and worship. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the opportunity we have to be transformed in such an amazing way. Help us, Father God, to worship this morning together. And I ask, Father, that you'd bless the children as they go downstairs, and that time would be a time of filling their hearts with the truth, the knowledge of your Son. I ask that you would be with the teachers and helpers, that they too would be blessed, that they would see the opportunity of filling young minds with the truth of who you are. And I thank you that we have opportunity to convey the gospel of Jesus Christ to the next generation. Thank you for this time, Father. In Christ's name, amen. I was just putting the tie on this morning, and of course I've told you that every Sunday when I do that, I think of my dad. And that's why I wear the tie, because that's the way Dad was. And that last song was a little bit emotional for me, because it was one of Dad's songs. And I was thinking about it this morning. We were, and it's kind of interesting, because we were driving across the Mojave Desert. And it was different than today, because it was the Mojave Desert. It was about 114 degrees. We're in a Ford Econoline van that he had fitted out to sleep seven. And we did. We went all over the Western United States in that thing. And we're tired and we're hot. And we're driving along across the desert. And as you know, in the desert, there isn't a whole lot to see that's different mile after mile. And all of a sudden, that's the song Dad started singing. Just boom. And he remembered all the verses. I miss my dad. But one of the things that encourages me is that I know where my daddy is. Wow. So awesome to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ works for all of eternity. We're going to continue this morning in Hebrews. And Hebrews is definitely written to the Jews. And so there's many times where we have to kind of adapt it, if you will. We have to understand where they were at. But the overall message that you find in Hebrews is devoted to the superiority of Christ. And so that does apply to us really easily, and it's vital for us to grasp that, because he is so superior to anything and anyone. Let's look this morning at Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to start with 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The therefore in that passage connects to the urgent message of chapter 3 that we looked at last week. And that message is choosing to place our complete trust in Jesus. There is nothing more important than that. Nothing else can compare to having that relationship with Christ, to accepting him, to acknowledging who he is. The decision to trust Jesus is the most important decision for any human. And because of that decision, this passage and where we go from here in Hebrews is linked to that importance. And we're shown here another reason to make a decision for Christ and another reason why we should be so consumed with our relationship with Christ. And that reason is Jesus is our faithful high priest. We're Christians, we're Baptists. We don't deal with high priests. I've had some Catholics that have come in the last church. We had several Catholics that were coming. And one of those guys, he would come to our services and he always called me the priest. And I'm like, stop it. And yet in one sense, we all are, and we'll see that. Taking this in context, the Jews were very big about the priest. And so when the Jews read this, they would relate to the Jewish understanding of the high priest. Priests were to be mediators between God and the people. And the high priest was very unique and special, because the high priest was the only priest who could offer the most important sacrifice in the Jewish system. The most important sacrifice in the Old Covenant could only be performed by the high priest. And it was offered once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. You've probably heard that historically in the news and stuff. The Jews still celebrate Yom Kippur, but they don't do it scripturally anymore. We'll see why. That's the Day of Atonement. So symbolically, on this one day of the year, the sins of the people were brought, symbolically, to the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would sprinkle blood from the sacrifices on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. If you remember, the mercy seat was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And it was located in the Holy of Holies. And that space in the temple was isolated from every other area, primarily by a curtain, large curtain in the temple. So after the priest would give offerings for himself, because he had to be clean, because you didn't want to walk into the Holy of Holies by mistake. You just didn't stumble in there, because there was a good chance that you would die. So he would offer sacrifices for himself, and then he would enter the temple and pass through the outer court. He would go through a door into the holy place. So you've got the outer court, and then you've got the holy place. And then he would pass through the curtain into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, because this is where God would come. And he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. This would happen year after year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It was given every year, once a year. But in between that, there were also thousands and thousands of other sacrifices of produce and animal sacrifices that were made in the temple. So there's just this continual sacrificing. The sacrificing in the Jewish system never ended. It just continually was happening. And the reason was that none of those sacrifices were sufficient to put an end to sin. The sacrifices could not permanently atone for sin. Jesus willingly went to the cross, making the perfect sacrifice for sin. His sacrifice was made once for all time and for all sins. He made that perfect sacrifice for our atonement. What we also then find out historically is that all of the Jewish sacrifices ended in AD 70 when the city of Jerusalem and the temple were all destroyed. And there have been no Jewish sacrifices properly made since that time. It's a God thing, because they're not needed. Those sacrifices aren't needed in any way, shape, or form because Jesus, our high priest, made the one and only perfect sacrifice. He completed it. One of the things that Jesus made very obvious, and what is obvious as the church became what God was doing in the world, is that there was not a priesthood established. Jesus didn't come and establish some order of priesthood. And the early church, there's no indication at all of there being a special order of priesthood in the early church. It didn't exist. Peter identifies the priesthood that is in the church, though, in 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race. Peter's writing to the church. You would be the church. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Every believer is a type of priest. Every one of you, priest or priestess. And the work of a priest, the work of a priest in really any religion, but especially in Judaism and in Christianity, we understand that work to be to present God to people and people to God. A mediator. Believers then are responsible for preaching and teaching and presenting the Word of God to all men. We are also responsible for bringing God to men and women through our witnessing, through our testifying of the great work of Jesus on the cross. We become that mediator. We're responsible for people hearing the gospel. I would probably guess that every one of you in here that is a believer, someone was used by God to present the gospel to you. We're responsible for that, and we're also responsible for helping one another in that transformational process of sanctification. This is the priesthood of the believer. Now, I would venture to say that none of you wake up in the morning and go, you know, I'm going to pick on Dana because he picked on me earlier. And he's not listening to me. So. Dana gets up in the morning and he greets his wife. And he says, "Oh, great priestess." Do you do that? He is also very wise. We don't typically think that way. But the priesthood of the believer is biblical. Because you are in that position of mediator. There is not a special order of priest, but yet we have a priesthood. The Old Testament sacrifices then were something that was a shadow of things to come. And there was a need for the priest in that system. And that shadow of things to come, they were all pointing forward to what Jesus would do. They all pointed forward to the sacrifice of Jesus. The priesthood in Judaism also pointed to the one high priest. Only Jesus in His perfect priesthood could do what needed to be done. You know, it's highly significant that when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn from top to bottom. Very significant. We know this occurred because we see it in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split." And when that occurred, What you understand is God in the Holy of Holies on the Ark of the Covenant had always been separated from everything else. You could not have direct access to the Holy of Holies. The high priest could only go in there one time a year. And I think some of those guys went in there with a lot of fear and trembling. When the curtain was torn, that symbolizes that anyone can go into the Holy of Holies. Anyone can have access to God. Thank you. Because it's that right there. That's anyone who would come to him by faith in Christ. The work of the Jewish priests was never done. It was never finished. But when Jesus finished his perfect work, he sat down at the right hand of God. His work was finished. He didn't have to stand. He didn't have to continue to work. He sat down in the position of great authority. That's our high priest. Verse 15 describes a high priest in a special and unique way for us. It says that he sympathizes with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He can identify with our sinfulness, our temptations, perfectly because of his dual nature. He was always fully man and fully God. And by having that unique nature, he knew what it meant in his humanness to be tempted. Perfectly. And yet he never sinned. In his humanity, he was tempted in every way. Every way, it says. So our high priest can truly sympathize and understand how we hurt and struggle. And because Jesus was and is perfectly aware of every aspect of the evil and dangers of sin, being fully God and fully man, that did not make the trials and temptations easier. Sometimes we get the idea that because he was God, temptation, it's a piece of cake. But that's not true. Jesus was perfect. He was fully God. He was also fully man, but he was perfect in both of those. So in his perfection, he didn't have any of those nuances that we have that kind of makes sin kind of palatable. In his incarnation, in his humanity in particular, this made temptations even harder to endure. Remember, he's perfect. And the perfection of deity could not be in the same place and encounter sin in the same way. They're totally and completely incompatible. And yet he was willing to go there. Jesus also had, in his omniscience, he had a total and unlimited understanding of temptation. You and I don't have that. So when he took on our every sin, there was nothing to temper the experience. Oh my. Now let's just take a moment to think about the scope of that. How many temptations are in here right now? I'd say let your mind wander, but that's part of the problem. So, oh my goodness. And he knows every one of those temptations perfectly. There have been many through the history of the church and through history as outside of the church who have struggled with this idea of how Jesus can completely connect with us if he did not sin. Difficult theologically. And I found an analogy. It's from John MacArthur. And he uses this to help us understand this idea. Remember, Jesus is absolutely perfect. He was tempted, but he did not sin. In his humanity, he was tempted and did not sin. In his deity, neither. Difficult. Here's what John MacArthur says. A person can have a successful operation without understanding the least bit about surgery. On the other hand, a doctor may perform thousands of complicated and successful operations without ever having had the surgery himself. It is his knowledge of the disease or disorder and his surgical skill in treating that disease that qualifies him, not his having the disease. He has great experience with the disease, much greater experience with it than any of his patients, having confronted it in all of its manifestations. Jesus never sinned, but he understood sin better than any man. He has seen it more clearly and fought it more diligently than any of us could ever be able to do. He was tempted as we are and never sinned. That gives him a unique place of sympathy. And understanding God as having this kind of sympathy would have been extremely difficult for the Jews that Hebrews was written to. And it may have even been possible at that time, even far more difficult for the Gentiles to hear because of the culture. Having a God, God himself, who could identify with trials and hurts and suffering and was passionately interested in people was unthinkable in the first century. It was so radical, so different, totally revolutionary. It's one of the reasons people rejected it. Let's go on. Verse 16, it begins with another therefore. So the therefore is therefore to connect what we just talked about to the next part of the passage. Because Jesus is our high priest and his work is finished, what's the result? We have access to God. So in essence, that means we can pass from the holy place into the holy of holies. And we should be able to stop there and just, yay, go crazy, you know. Gore! We don't do that because we're Baptists, I know. His work was completed and finished, and he's given us access. As believers, then, we can confidently approach God at any time, and we have the assurance that we will find grace and mercy. If you're truly seeking God and you go into his presence, he's not going to go, later, I don't have time for you. Our high priest is also our Savior. And our high priest has, as Savior, given us permission to come confidently to his throne of grace anytime we want to, anytime we need help. That was radically changing every concept of religion in the first century. And it still does that today. It still challenges our mind. Our high priest, our Savior, has given us permission. Not only permission, but totally opened the way to have access to God. We need to go there with that confidence. Let's go on, and we're going to go on to chapter 5. Remember that the numbering system in the Bible that's not inspired, there shouldn't be a break here. The thought goes on. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. That's all speaking about the human order of priesthood in Judaism. Then the author changes. So also Christ. So now we're talking about a different priesthood. Did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. This is all speaking about Jesus. Although he was a son, see? He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. His humanity. Verse 9, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designed by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is written to a Jewish audience, and to a Jew, if you were to sit down with a Jew, maybe you're a Gentile, maybe not, who knows, and you're comparing religions. We all do that over coffee. So they're sitting there and they're comparing religions. One of the first questions a Jew would ask would be about the religion's priesthood, because it was so important in Judaism. And they would especially ask about the high priest, because it was the high priest who made that one-year vital sacrifice for the atonement of sin. The Jews in the first century who were trying to understand Christianity then would have struggled to see how the new covenant would have been superior to the old covenant when there were no high priests, when there was no order of priesthood. The Christian's reply to the Jewish system would have been that we do have a high priest, Jesus Christ. He offered the one great eternal sacrifice for our sins. His sacrifice atones for all sins ever committed. And he completed that work and is seated at the right hand of God, continually working as a priest, because he continually intercedes for those who believe he is the Messiah, the Savior. Now, as we see in that passage, Hebrews 5 gives us some qualifications which also would have impacted the Jewish population dramatically, and I think they're fascinating for us. One of those qualifications is that Jesus was appointed by God. This wasn't something that the Jews all thought up. God appointed him. Jesus was sent by the Father to do the sacrificial work of the high priest. The work needed to deliver humanity from sin. That's what God sent him to do. Another qualification in this passage was that, and is, that Jesus had to be a man. God did not and could not use angels, because angels don't have the same nature as humans. He had to use a human. Only a man, only a human could be tempted and experience the suffering like humans. Only a human could pay the price God's judgment, his justice demanded. Now, at some level, most every Jew would have understood the Messiah must be a human. What they struggled with, they didn't have a problem with that, but what they struggled with was how God could become man. So there was this really deep struggle when Jesus shows up fully human and makes statements about being God. Many Jews rejected Jesus as Messiah because he was a man proclaiming to be God. Jesus repeatedly proclaimed his deity. What they missed, and in many ways the Jews still miss today, is for the Messiah to be perfect and be able to perfectly pay the penalty for all sins, he had to be both fully man and fully God. It's required, or the work wouldn't be finished. Being fully God and fully man, Jesus was and is the perfect sacrifice and the perfect high priest. That all leads us to another qualification in this passage, and that is that Jesus was sympathetic with men. Jesus was always fully God. He didn't always use all of his deity. We know that from what's called the kenosis problem. You see that in Philippians chapter 2. But he never gave up his omniscience. He never gave up any of his deity. He set them aside, some things aside. So in that, he knows everything possible to be known. You cannot hide anything from God. Sorry. I'm guilty, just like you. Even in his omniscience, Jesus chose to fully experience human struggles and feelings so he could perfectly relate and be perfectly sympathetic as our high priest. I was talking with Nancy earlier. You know, she lost her mom. I can relate to her at a certain level as many of you can, because I've lost my dad. It hurts. I know what that's like. Every hurt and need and problem that's represented in this room this morning, because you and I are here, Jesus understands fully, completely, and is sympathetic with. One of the things that Zach and I do very often when we work with people who are struggling is to help them understand that there is no sin too great for God to understand. There is no life of sin that God won't forgive. And part of the reason for that is that he is our perfect high priest. He knows what we've had to deal with. Being fully God and fully man, he's perfect high priest. He could relate to us. He relates to us so well. He understands us. Now, he can be, as our high priest, he can be disappointed or even irritated at our sins. That's fine. And we need to remember that. But at the same time, he can be patient and merciful perfectly. Jesus never condones our sins, but he perfectly understands our struggles. Let's go on. Another qualification is Jesus was sent and honored by God the Father. He didn't come bragging about who he was. You know, Jesus didn't walk down the streets of Jerusalem and said, "Hey, I'm the Messiah. Come visit me." He never did that. He said some pretty amazing things, but he didn't ever brag about who he was. "Hey, did you know I can walk on water?" "Yeah, you got any dead people, you know? I'm going to be at the local mortuary this afternoon. Come watch what I can do." It never happened. He was honored by the Father, though. Honored by the Father. The author of Hebrew goes to two places in the Old Testament, Psalms 2, 7 and 110, verse 4, to make this point. "So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" The Father is glorifying the Son. In verse 6, just as he says also in another passage, Psalms 110, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Order of Melchizedek, what in the world? Now, to a good Jew, they would have known both of these passages. They're messianic passages. They would have known them. They'd heard them. And God the Father is honoring Christ. His honor is then linked to this man in the past, this high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of Melchizedek this morning because later in Hebrews chapter 7, it's going to go into details about Melchizedek. But for this morning, what we need to know is that Melchizedek was a king specifically of Salem, it says, and Salem was the ancient name for Jerusalem. We also knew that he was a priest of the one true high God. He lived centuries before the priesthood of Aaron. Melchizedek's priesthood was also viewed as perpetual, having no end. So you have a perpetual priesthood that is also shared with a king. Remind you of anyone? King of kings and Lord of lords, our high priests. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that just thrill you to know that your high priest is the King of kings and Lord of lords? And because of his priesthood, you can walk into the very presence of the King of kings. Say, hey, love you, need you, and not die. Both of those concepts were not part of the Aaronic priesthood that Jews would have known. This tells us that Jesus as a high priest to us is far greater, far superior than to the priesthood of Aaron, which would have just massively conflicted most Jews. In this passage, it speaks of, in verse 9, those who obey him. And obey there is not obedience to the law or the commandments. That's not in the context. That's not in this passage. He's not talking about obedience to the law or the commandments. It's like in Romans 1:5, where it states obedience of faith. What this is another call for those who hear, those who read this letter. It's a call for people to believe in the work of Jesus, to put their full trust in what Jesus has done. It's a call to believe and be saved by the great high priest, Jesus Christ. It's also a call for believers to rejoice, to have confidence, and to remain in him, to trust him. This morning, do you believe? Are you here this morning and you believe in the work of Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in the high priest? If not, make a decision today. It is so important. If you're here and you have not made a decision for Christ, like Paul, I beg you to make a decision. Ask him. Agree with him. Talk to him. If you want to make that something you share with me, fine. Find me and we'll go there together. Make a decision for Christ. Okay? Most of us in the room are believers. So as believers, let us be reminded that our high priest has given us access to God. Dwell there. He encourages us to come to him, and he continually intercedes for us. You know, it's one thing, you know, I praying for Pat. That's, wow, you know, we pray for people. That's great. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is praying for you, interceding for you, talking with the Father about you continually. Let that mess around with your spiritual life. He encourages believers to come to him and continually intercedes for us. So let us as believers be diligent in taking the message that gives us that access, the message of the gospel, to the lost. And be diligent as well to live our lives as those who have been saved by that grace, by that gift. Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, our high priest, died for you. So you have total and complete access with God. Your sins are completely forgiven. Why not go share that with every creature we encounter? So that God is even more glorified, and so that they do not spend an eternity in hell. Let's be who we say we are. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, come join us. Father, thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. I thank you that you have given us access into your kingdom. I thank you that we can remember our sins and we can confess our sins. But in that position of intercession, our high priest is our advocate with the Father. And he has in his sacrifice become the propitiation for our sins. He's taken your wrath away from us. Oh God, thank you. Thank you. Fill us, Father. Change us. Holy Spirit, stir us in the core of our being to know him more and to call upon him. Thank you, Father, for the marvelous work completed by your Son. Amen.